All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and the introduction is going to take me just a little bit to set this up, so be patient. We will eventually get into Scripture, I promise. Head to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's where we will land in a moment. Tonight we are beginning a brand new series of messages, and the series of messages, we're going to call it Bible-Based Counseling. And I know that's not a fancy title or anything, but it works. Tonight's message is an introductory message, so we're not really going to be getting into the crux of the issues and dealing with them biblically tonight. The message is entitled, A Case Against Psychology. As we consider modern psychology, and the reason why it's not just me, it's a lot of Christian pastors that are so against Christian psychology, against psychology as a whole. There is a reason why. And tonight we want to explore those reasons why, and we want to take a look at what the Bible says, why the counseling that is in the world today is so bad. Where we are going to be heading is looking at Christian counseling, true Christian counseling. True Christian counseling has one textbook, and that is the Word of God. Because we believe that the Bible addresses the issues of life. We believe that the Bible addresses our issues. Whether saved or lost, the Bible addresses those issues. So tonight, as we begin the case against psychology, in 1935, Sigmund Freud wrote a letter to an American mother. In the letter, he wrote this, and by the way, the reason that we have this letter is because this letter was up for auction, and it was expected to garner about $40,000 for a lousy letter. But that's how Freud is held in such high regard and esteem by the world. In this letter, he wrote, homosexuality, and this is in 1935, homosexuality is assuredly no advantage. But it is nothing to be ashamed of. No vice, no degradation. It cannot be classified as an illness. We consider it to be a variation of the sexual function produced by a certain arrest of sexual development. Many highly respectable individuals of ancient and modern times have been homosexuals. Several of the greatest men among them, Plato, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, etc., it's a great injustice to persecute homosexuality as a crime and cruelty, too. I hope these thoughts will enlighten you. Sigmund Freud was addicted to cocaine. He couldn't get enough cocaine. He was famous for believing that every action was unconsciously sexual. So everything that a person would do, everything that a person might see in the world, was somehow unconsciously sexual. He had an affair with his sister-in-law, conceived a child with her, and forced her to have a secret abortion. He was infatuated with the sexuality of everything. People, animals, fish, inanimate objects. He thought everything had sexuality. He believed that we are all innately bisexual. Freud claimed that people under the influence of religion are like groveling, helpless children. They believe in the comforting story of an omnipotent benefactor who promises them power through association, justice, help, and easy answers to the most perplexing questions of existence. Freud wrote of himself, "I regard myself as one of the most dangerous enemies of religion." He was addicted to cigars and he smoked them all the time. He had had multiple surgeries to remove the cancerous lesions from his mouth and from his throat, so many that he had lost his jaw. If you look at the pictures of Freud in his later years, he wore a beard. The reason for wearing the beard was to cover up the fact that he had a prosthetic jaw. That still didn't stop him from smoking. When the cancer got so bad, he committed doctor-assisted suicide. Why do I mention all this? You say, why do we need to know this? The reason for mentioning this is because Sigmund Freud is considered one of the founders of modern psychology. He is heralded as one of the greats. his views, his methodology is still taught in psychology classes and universities all across the world. He is viewed as somebody who divided the person up into the id, the ego, and the superego. And his methodology has not only been used in secular counseling, it's also been incorporated into the vast majority of what's called Christian psychology. Freud depicted the id as humanity's primitive impulses or drives that seek expression. The superego is humanity's conscience and is socialized by external influences such as parents, religions, teachers, and things like that. In between the two stands the conscious self, the ego, who serves as an arbitrator between the id and the superego. Internal conflict arises when the id seeks expression in the conscious self, but is suppressed by the superego. The superego is seen as the source of conflict since it hinders the counselee from following their id's desires. Therefore, the counselor sides with the counselee's id and attacks the various influences which bolster the superego's stand against the id's desires. Are your parents advising you against something? Ignore them and follow your desires. Are you a part of an overly scrupulous religious organization? Leave that church and join one with a looser moral code. Is the Bible telling you to keep yourself from sin? Then cast that archaic book aside and allow your desires to run unfettered. With the superego quieted, the internal conflict is removed, and the id is free to operate without restriction. Those are absolutely heretical ideas. I mean, there is no way that you can listen to that and say, oh, well, that makes good sense. And if you're sitting here saying, well, I thought that did make good sense, wow, we need to have a talk afterwards, a long talk, maybe not after the message, but anyhow. As I said, this nonsense has been incorporated into Christian psychology, only the difference is that the Christian psychologists won't use this terminology because Christians would pick up on it. And instead, what the Christian psychologists have done is just reworded it. They've spiritualized it, and they've made it sound like something that is feasible, palatable, something that we should ascribe to. This is how bad Christian psychology is. J. Vernon McGee. Dr. McGee is an individual. He has been home with the Lord now for a lot of years. J. Vernon McGee is somebody that in the 60s and 70s was a very popular preacher. The Through the Bible series, where he went through the Bible. I think it took him 5 years to preach through the Bible. I was just talking to somebody tonight. If you like J. Vernon McGee, you can go on, of course, you can go online any time of the day, or you can go on Sirius XM Radio 131, Family Talk Radio, and I think it comes on like at 10 or 10:30 at night. And through the Bible, and you'll have J. Vernon McGee preaching. And right now he's preaching through Proverbs, and just really, really good as he's going through Proverbs. J. Vernon McGee said this, Christian psychology could well be the death of the evangelical church. If biblical Christianity is to survive, it needs to purge itself completely of this viper that it has clutched to its breast. We need to get rid of the Christian psychology. Why? Because Christian psychology is not biblical counseling. All it is Sigmund Freud, and the guy, he was awful. I mean, the guy was terrible. All Christian psychology has done is taken his methodology and reworked it and reworded it to sound like something that the church would accept. But it's still his methodology. Instead, what we need to do is accept what the Scripture says. So, let's set up some truths that we need to be reminded of as an introduction to where we're going to be headed over the next few weeks. First point is this. The modern psychological model denies the biblical definition of man and the depth of man's problems. The psychological model that is used today, the modern psychological model, denies the biblical definition of man and the depth of man's problems. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible presents man as a trichotomy. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. We dealt with this in our question and answer series back on February the 8th of last year. The body is obvious. When we look at an individual, that's all we can see is a person's body. It's the vehicle that God gave us for our existence here on the planet. The soul, that's who we are. It's the essence of the person that we know. It's who we are. The spirit is what connects with God. Christian psychologists will argue that this is what Freud taught when he said that we are id, ego, and superego. However, that is not what Freud taught. Freud's teaching was devoid of the Creator. Freud was an evolutionist. He believed that we evolved. We were part of the primordial ooze and the goo that turned into me and you. And that's exactly who he was. Not only that, but he believed that we evolved consciously. We evolved with an unconsciousness that needs to be brought to consciousness so that we can deal with it. All the problems evolve, any of the problems that you and I have, according to Freudian psychology, and if you go to the Christian psychologist that's throwing all this stuff together, all of our problems evolve out of past traumas and experiences that have tainted our psyche. In other words, what's wrong with you and me? It's not our fault, it's somebody else's. More than likely, it's our parents' fault. Because we have all these repressed, unconscious things that are going on. And Freudian psychology, we need to bring those to the forefront so we can deal with them. And we will realize that we were raised by wolves and we were taught all these wrong things. Oh, now we've got all this great consciousness. That is Freudian psychology. That is the Freudian approach. Modern psychology will have you, given enough time, remembering all sorts of trauma and abuse that allegedly happened that will explain why you are the way you are. Well, let's clear some things up. That's not what the Bible teaches. Turn to Psalm 95. Let's get five things under our belts, things that we already know, but we're going to back them up scripturally, that shows us where we come from and why we have the problems that we have. In Psalm chapter 95 and verse 6, the Bible tells us that we have a divine creator. Psalm 95 and verse 6, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Did God make every one of you here tonight? Did God make every single person in this world? Did he make all those people that are saved? Did he make all those people that are lost? Yes. So everybody has the same maker. We have one creator, and that divine creator is God. Now, look at Psalm 51 and verse 5. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5, we see the results of what Adam did. Adam brought sin and its curse upon the world. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Did any of us enter this world without a sin nature? Not a one of us. Even though we all have the same divine creator, the only ones that came into this world without a sin nature was Adam and Eve. And thanks to Adam's sin in the garden, the Bible says in the book of Romans that sin passed upon all men, and we are conceived in sin. In iniquity, we have been shapen, the Bible says. Now, go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. In Jeremiah, chapter 17, the Bible teaches us that our nature is totally depraved. Jeremiah, chapter 17, and verse 9, our nature is totally depraved. You say, well, what do you mean by our nature? The nicest, most wonderful person that you have ever met by nature is depraved. Can depraved people do things that appear very nice, very good, very pretty, and all that? Yes. But by nature, we're depraved. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who does that apply to? That applies to everybody who has been shapen and conceived in the womb. It has been that sin nature that's passed down to all of humanity so that every single one of us is a depraved sinner. Did you know that we're a depraved sinner? That you're a depraved sinner? I know we knew the person sitting beside us as a depraved sinner. But did you know that you're a depraved sinner? Okay. Gets even worse. Back up to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. We all have a divine creator. Adam brought sin and its curse upon the world. Our nature is totally depraved. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we have no redeeming righteousness. Not a one of us does. So we are all shapen in iniquity. Our nature, by nature, we're totally depraved, and there is not a lick of righteousness within us that could be credited to our account. Not a bit. And then turn to Romans chapter 14. Here's the last thing that puts it all together. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. In Romans 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of what? Himself to God. Every one of us as an individual gives an account to God. I don't give an account for you, you don't give an account for me. We give an account for ourselves. There is no denying that bad things happen in people's lives. And those bad things can definitely point an individual in a particular direction. They can taint our lives. They can impress us in particular directions. But the bottom line is, we're responsible for ourselves. That is completely different than Freudian psychology. That is completely different than the Freudian psychology that has crept into Christian psychology. There is a program, again, on Sirius XM, and I can't remember, Steve Arterburn. I think it comes on from 1 to 3 in the afternoons. Has this Christian, it is Christian psychology is what it is. In his Christian psychology call-in program, he will get two or three guest psychologists that will be on the program with him. And every once in a while, I listen to it to get my blood pressure going and to get me irritated because it annoys me. And the nonsense that you hear, and it is psychobabble coming out of their mouths, and it irritates me to death. You just want to tell these people that have called in and they got these different issues, stop saying, my mommy did this, my daddy did this, my husband did this, my wife did this. Start saying, this is what I'm doing. And deal with it. And deal with it biblically. Take responsibility. And they'll just kind of dance around the personal responsibility while, well, you know, and all the, and I, oh, You can always tell when you're getting psychobabbleized because the talk gets like this. I just appreciate you calling in so much. Oh, I'm hearing what you're saying. And I'm like, ah, just makes me want to gag. It's like, stop this stuff. Stop talking baby talk to these adults. Somebody needs to talk to them like a grown-up. Somebody needs to tell them the truth. Speak the truth to them. We have a divine creator. You were made by God. Adam brought you down. You've got a sin nature. You're depraved by nature. You are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account for yourself. Get things right with God. Seems kind of simple, doesn't it? You don't need all this Freudian psychology and weeks of therapy. Just get in this book. Right? Oh, but we can't make any money that way. You know, they'd put a lot of people out of business. We got to keep you coming back for more. Folks, we are not victims. We are not in need of a perpetual recovery program. We cannot blame others for our situation or our condition. Our problem is ourself. It's our sinful condition and the fact that we are unrighteous before our Creator. A psychologist is not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you that. Here's the second thing. The modern psychological model rejects the idea that a fallen humanity makes sinful choices. The modern psychological model rejects the idea that a fallen humanity makes sinful choices. Understand the words. Fallen humanity. You have to acknowledge that there is a Creator. You have to acknowledge that there is a God you have to answer to. You have to acknowledge that there are such a thing as sin. How do we know what sin? Goes back to who created us. You're not going to hear that from a psychologist. Wade Stanley wrote this. He says, Freudian psychoanalysis depicts the struggle between superego and id as the fault of external forces, the influence of parents, church, the Bible, teachers, and such like, are the culprits behind the superego's overdeveloped strictures. In other words, you feel guilty because the standards of others are making you feel guilty, not because you're truly guilty. Therefore, guilty feelings are dismissed as phantom pangs, false indicators of wrongdoing. Since the source of one's guilt is an id repressed by an externally influenced superego, the counselee should ignore the superego and follow the id, thereby removing the false sense of guilt. That's the psychobabble. Got questions, writes this. The unconscious part of the mind is what controls the automatic responses, and according to Freud, is the root of neuroses. Certain types of anxiety stem from the unconscious, largely as a result of the interaction among the id, ego, and superego. Freud coined the term ego defense mechanism to refer to anything people use to protect their egos and cope with anxiety. Denial, for example, is a common defense against fear. In other words, it's not your fault that you feel the way you do. Wouldn't we just love to have somebody come up to us and say, it's really not your fault that you feel this way. This is the people that have influenced your life. It's the church you've belonged to. It's the parents you had. It's the teachers you had in school. It's not your fault that you feel the way that you feel. It's not your fault that you've made the decisions based on the feelings that you've had. Doesn't that just make you feel all warm and, oh, I feel so much better about myself? Is that what the Bible teaches? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. As we read through this, I would like for you to notice that the Lord points out the choices that have been intentionally made contrary to what even the lost person knows is right. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? No excuses. Check the excuses at the door. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they made a decision. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's a conscious decision. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, a decision was made. God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Did they not know? Didn't they know? Yes, they knew. And they've made a choice. A decision has been made to reject what, according to the first two or three verses that we read, God put within them to know. They made a decision. Here's the third thing. The merging of psychology and Christianity is foolish and heretical. The merging of psychology and Christianity is foolish and heretical. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 with me. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Many of us can quote the verse, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You cannot mix the two. They don't mix. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the question is asked, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Freudian psychology is the foolishness of this world. It is the wisdom of man. It is humanism. We don't hear a lot of that word too much these days, but it's humanism. And that is something that you see in psychology today. Christian counselor Jay Adams writes this. He says, advocating, allowing, and practicing psychiatric and psychoanalytical dogmas within the church is every bit as pagan and heretical and therefore perilous as propagating the teachings of some of the most bizarre cults. The only vital difference is that the cults are less dangerous because their errors are more identifiable. Totally agree with that. It is easier to identify the errors of the occult and the cults than it is to identify the errors that are coming out of the psychobabble, whether it be Christian or presenting itself as purely secular. It is very difficult to spot it. You know why it's difficult to spot it? Because of the way it's worded. It is worded very complicated, very complex concepts and things like that. And you're kind of left going, oh, yeah, I get it. Especially when they tell you it's not your fault and all that kind of stuff. We would do well to heed the many non-Christian psychologists and psychiatrists who issue warning against their own profession. Listen to these comments. Internationally respected psychiatrist and author E. Fuller Torrey writes this. The techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exception, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques of witch doctors. Psychiatry is a false messiah. Martin L. Gross comments this. He says, today, the MD psychiatrist and his first cousin, the PhD psychologist, have appointed themselves the undisputed Solomons of our era. The new seer delivers his pronouncements with the infallible air of a papal bull, a stance which intimidates even the most confident of laymen. Lawrence LeShan, past president of the Association for Humanistic Psychology, suggested that psychotherapy would be known as the hoax of the 20th century. He also pointed out that the basic model of man that led to the development of Eastern meditational techniques is the same model that led to humanistic psychotherapy. When the secular people are telling you how bad psychology and psychiatry is, why can't the Christians get it through their heads? Why can't the Christians see the danger in it? Here's one that'll get you. Consider the general attitude of the National Education Association, the NEA. They say that children who are raised by religious parents, although they appear to behave appropriately and seem normal by most cultural standards, they may actually be in need of mental health care in order to help them change, adapt, and conform to the planned society in which there will be no conflict of attitudes or beliefs. That is what the National Education Association is promoting. Who's planning this society that they're talking about? Satan and all of his minions, the educators, the theologians, the politicians, and anybody else responsible for directing the course of this country. We've got to get the kids mental health care so that they can conform to the planned society. That scares you there. There is a plan for our society. Christians, do you and I not see that there is a concerted plan that is developing right before our very eyes of where the world, where Satan is wanting to take society? And are we not watching it unfold before our very eyes? This quote came out of 1985. That's the year I graduated. 1985! How many of my generation has been run through one psychotherapist after another to fix them? And then we get these other quacks that are writing, why are the young people dropping out of church today? Why are they leaving churches in droves? It must be because the churches were too stringent. It must be because their religious parents were too uptight. Where is that nonsense coming from? Not coming from Scripture, folks. It is coming from the planned society and the psychoanalysis of a culture that is happening all around us, and it's transpiring in a variety of ways. Here's the next thing. God's Word is not lacking the essential ingredients for guiding mankind through their problems. God's Word is not lacking the essential ingredients for guiding mankind through their problems. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Those who would support a Christian version of psychology will say that God's Word lacks certain necessary ingredients for dealing with man's issues. Dr. Gary Collins, former president of the American Association of Christian Counselors, believed in integrating psychology and Christianity. He said this, "Psychology is a science attempting to use precisely defined scientific terms. The Bible, on the other hand, is not a scientific volume and uses terms which are more difficult to define with precision. Words like ego, emotion, and depression are psychological terms which do not have clear parallels in scriptural language. On the other hand, words like mind, soul, or spirit are biblical terms which are psychologically meaningless. Dr. Collins is the one that is meaningless. Don't make any mistake about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. John 17, 17, the Bible talks about the truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Does God's word address our issues? I'm not talking about medical stuff. I'm talking about issues. I'm talking about our problems that we go through. And you say, well, yeah, but the Bible doesn't address depression. Yes, it does. You want to know three of the most depressed people in the Bible? Elijah, Jonah, Jeremiah. Yes, sir, the Bible addresses it. You want to know how you deal with it? Go and read their stories. The Lord didn't say, well, let's pull up a couch and let me pull out my notepad and let me take notes. And I'll have you come back for the next, 20 weeks and we're going to counsel you together and all this kind of stuff. Nope. Sleep, eat, sleep, eat, sleep, eat, still small voice. God wanted to talk to them. Fill their belly, give them rest, get them to the point they'll listen to God. And you see, folks, that's what it boils down to. Your issues, my issues, is whether or not we'll listen to God. Not each other, not Dr. So-and-so, not the counselor that's got their shingle hung out. Are we going to listen to God? And the problem is that the average Christian today doesn't want to listen to God because God's going to tell us some hard things to do. And we don't want to do those things. We want it to be somebody else's fault. And we want to be told that we're in the right. That we're not the ones that are looking at this wrong. It's the other person that's wrong. That's what we want. Because if I'm wrong, then I got to do something about it. And I'd rather you do something about it because I don't want to. I want to keep feeling bad about everything and all this other kind of stuff. Well, I believe God's Word has the answers. Here's the last point. Dealing with our issues God's way is transformative, contrary to psychology's ongoing recovery programs. Dealing with our issues is transformative, contrary to psychology's ongoing recovery programs. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Does that sound like a recovery program to anybody? Nope. Now, the Lord's still going to do a good work in us, right? The Lord's still working in every one of our lives. But I'm not in a recovery program, I'm in a transformation program. We are to be being changed. Was the Bible use the phrase from glory to glory? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, let's tear this apart for a second. According as His divine power hath given unto us how many things? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Where are you going to find those? Where? Okay. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Escape. Psychology lets you escape nothing. It keeps you coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. Well, maybe we'll give you a break because you seem to be doing really good, but let's plan maybe in 6 months. Let's come back. Let's come back. Let's come back. There's no escape. There's no escaping it until you say, I'm through with this. You've bled me dry and I've got nowhere. But the precious promises of this book, there's escape. You could give testimony tonight. If you're here saved, you can give testimony of the things you've escaped, that God has broken you from, that God has changed in your life. You can give testimony of the things you're escaping, that God's working on you in right now. You see, the whole modern psychological principles and precepts are based off of the faulty notions of a guy by the name of Sigmund Freud, who was a drug addict, a sex fiend, a guy that had some really messed up thinking about a lot of stuff, including creation and theology. But yet that's who's going to drive psychology today. And because so-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Christian psychologist. I tell you what, I wouldn't call myself a Christian psychologist for nothing. People will call all the time. They'll say, do you do counseling? I really don't like that question. And I'll say, well, I'll tell you what. I'll sit down and talk to you. I says, I don't do counseling. I says, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The average person that is called and is asked if I do counseling never calls back after that. Well, I got to talk to my spouse, or I got to talk to this person or that person. I'll get back with you. Yeah. They never get back with me. They don't want to escape. They don't want to know the truth. Let me tell you something. You come to me and ask for advice, ask for counsel, I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And we're going to leave it at that. If you don't like it, it's not my problem. It's not that you don't like what I got to say. You don't like what God has to say. If you don't like what God has to say, you're not going to get your problems fixed anyway. Only God can fix you tonight. Do you believe that? Do you believe God can fix you? Then trust Him with the issues. Go to His Word. He's got the answers. Again, this has nothing to do with medical stuff. I'm not talking about medical stuff. I know the brain can get sick just like your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, your pancreas, anything. It's an organ. Your brain can get sick. I know that. We're made up of hormones. We know that. Okay? I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about issues. Issues that we all face from time to time. Issues that can be dealt with scripturally. Tonight, Christians, I hope this is a good way to begin this. And maybe go home and purge your bookshelves of all these self-help Christian psychologists. Because I'll tell you what, there ain't too many of them out there, and I can't give you the names of any of them that I would say don't incorporate the Freudian psychology method. But I can tell you, and I can point you to one book, and you got it. The Bible. And tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got one issue. You say, oh no, I've got tons of issues. No, you got one. And a lot of little things beyond that, but you got one big one. And it's the fact that you don't know Christ as Savior. You don't know the one who made you. You don't know the one that can redeem you because you have no redeeming qualities. But I can point you to the Redeemer. I can point you to the one that died on a cross for your sins, and He was buried in a tomb, and He arose again from the grave. I can point you to the one who loves you so much that He said that whosoever would call upon Him would be saved. I can point you to that person. And I wonder tonight, if you're here without Christ as Savior, would you be willing to start there? Start with trusting Jesus as your Savior. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If that's you and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then right now would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord God, I'm a sinner and I know I am. And I know that I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. But I believe tonight, number one, that I am loved by God. So much so that He sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree for me. To shed His blood, the necessary payment of my sins. To be buried in the tomb and then to arise again from the grave. And tonight, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus did that for me. And tonight, I accept Him as my Savior. I ask Him to forgive me, to save me, to come in and take up residence in my life. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Tonight, have you prayed something like that? You say, I've never prayed anything like that. But tonight, I prayed that and I meant it. If so, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of our problems, the Word of God has the answers. And Lord, we just pray that we would take our issues, our troubles, our burdens to You and before an open Word of God, and that we might pour through the Scriptures to find the answers to the needs that we have. And we're going to thank You, Lord, for how You provide, how You meet those needs in Jesus' name. Amen.